as we look at the letter today, Peter talks about suffering and sorrow as being that source of purification that Jesus uses for his people, uses for the church to make them more and more like Christ. And even in the suffering and sorrow, we can find much joy. Now, kind of putting this Christian allegory to real life, Paul Brand, who was a missionary surgeon in India, wrote these words, "I have come to see that pain and pleasure come to us not as opposites, but as Siamese twins, strangely joined and intertwined. Nearly all my memories of acute happiness, in fact, involve some element of pain and struggle." And Spurgeon likewise said, "They who dive into the sea of affliction bring up rare pearls." And this is the work that Christ does for his church, for his people. Now, it's difficult to come to a message on suffering and to talk about joy in suffering because there are so many kinds of sufferings that we experience. There are sufferings that you are experiencing in this room that I have never endured. There is a pain that we have and suffering that we alone know. And the proverb, the author of the Proverbs wisely wrote, "The heart knows its own bitterness, and no stranger shares its joy." That no one can communicate fully with the trials and sufferings that maybe one person is going through. And yet, as a church, and yet when we talk about suffering, there is one person who is able to sympathize fully and completely with us. He's the one that we hope to point the church and the people of Christ to, and that is Christ Jesus alone. And it says this in Hebrews 4. The author writes, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet without sin. So let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Who is one that can sympathize fully and perfectly with our sorrows and our weaknesses is Christ Jesus, who alone can strengthen us and give us hope in life in those great tribulations. It's Christ Jesus, and he went before us so that in him we might have full confidence and full peace. Now, as we consider this element of joy and suffering, this morning I wanted to look at three principles to find joy in suffering. Those three principles being, number one, be ready for suffering. Be ready for suffering. Number two, be reflective on what suffering is accomplishing. Be reflective on what suffering is accomplishing. And lastly, be reminded of the glory suffering brings. Be reminded of the glory suffering brings. So be ready, be reflected, be reminded. Point number one, be ready for the suffering. Be ready for suffering. Peter writes this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you." So here we are. Be ready. Peter says, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as far as you share in Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So as we go all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible, we see that suffering becomes part of the human race the moment that Adam and Eve fell and ate from the tree. Immediately there is hard work and toil. There is pain in childbearing. There is, with the first children, jealousy, envy, murder. Suffering begins at the very beginning. As humans, suffering is going to be part of our lives. But even more so, as those who are in Christ Jesus, there will be an extra added element of suffering because the world hates Christ. They will hate those who love Christ. And Jesus made this very clear as he was talking with his disciples in the upper room. And John accounts Jesus' words in which he said, "In this world you will have tribulations, becoming a Christian doesn't exempt an individual from sufferings, doesn't exempt an individual from certain kinds of sufferings. Jesus goes on to tell the disciples, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. So if the Christian, or if the world hates us as Christians, what is the real reason and source of their hatred? It is because they hate Christ, and they hate those who display the likeness of Christ. And he said again, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Which is largely the primary theme that Peter is talking about here are Christians who have been scattered throughout Asia Minor who are suffering because they are Christians. They are being persecuted. And if we look back at the time around which Peter wrote this letter, we see the horrible rulership of Nero, who in Rome would take Christians, having blamed them for starting the big fire that burned down most of Rome, blaming them for starting that fire, so that the Christians faced a great persecution to the point that they would be hung up on stakes and put in pitch and lit on fire as torches. This is the suffering, this is the persecution that Christians were facing in isolated areas during this time, but that persecution only grew within the coming years and the coming emperors that those Christians faced this terrible, terrible persecution. The Christian is not supposed to be surprised by these. It's part of life, it's part of sin, it's part of death, that curse that came upon the world. It's part because the world hates those who are Christians. Paul comforted the Thessalonians and reminded them when they were watching and seeing the persecutions that were happening to Paul and to their ministry team. And he said this, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction just as it has come to pass and just as you know. In 1 Thessalonians 3:2. So this was an expected element of their ministry, was suffering. This same apostle, Paul, exhorted Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. So it's no surprise that the Christian is going to endure suffering, that the Christian is going to be tested. But the great hope that we have is that in the midst of these sufferings, they're not purposeless. But there is a purpose behind them. And just as Peter mentioned at the beginning of his letter, talking about going through the fire to be refined and to be purified, what does suffering do in the Christian's life? It purifies them. It encourages them. It shows them more and more of their need and dependence on Christ Jesus. So that as James wrote in 1:12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So for those who suffer, there is a great hope in what Christ is doing, that we will see him more clearly, we will see him more perfectly, with the great, great hope and faith of the life and the crown that is to come. Now, Peter goes on to say in verse 13, but rejoice in as far as you share in Christ's suffering. So as a Christian, there is a unique element where we're not just suffering alone, but we are sharing in Christ's sufferings. We are sharing in the sufferings that he endured when he was here as a man on earth. Now, we remember the martyr Stephen, who was a faithful man of God, who because of his testimony and because of his preaching, because he loved Jesus, was stoned by the Jews who hated him, by the Jews who hated Jesus. He was that first martyr for Christ. And you'll remember that there was a man who sat by and collected the coats of all of those men who were stoning Stephen, approving of his death, and that was Saul. And Saul, who approved of all the deaths and arrests of these Christians, was confronted by Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And on the road to Damascus, when he was blinded by this great light, he heard the words, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the Christians? Well, That's not what he said. But Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? We share in Christ's sufferings. By Saul persecuting the Christians, he was in essence persecuting Christ. Why are you persecuting me? Jesus said to Saul. And Saul at that time answered, who are you, Lord? And Jesus said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. So there's a unique element when the Christian faces persecutions and suffering that they are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And when we share in the sufferings of Christ, there is a reason to rejoice and a reason to be glad because it shows our union with Him. It shows our likeness to Him. It shows that we are not living for the ways of the world, but we are living to glorify God in everything that we do in this life. And because we are walking behind Christ and we are in Christ, there is reason to rejoice, knowing that those sufferings, those testings, are making us more and more like Jesus Christ. And Paul certainly understood this. In Galatians 6:17, he said, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. What's he saying here? He's saying that the scars that he's received, the bruises he's received from the beatings for being a Christian, for proclaiming Christ Jesus, almost that these are the rewards, or these are the scars that I've had because people have hated Christ. The world couldn't strike Jesus because Jesus is out of the world, but certainly they would strike those who loved him. They couldn't get to Jesus, but they could get to Paul. They couldn't get to Jesus, but they can get to his people. The world persecutes Christians because they love Christ. Now, to further this point, Paul said in chapter 1 of Philippians, it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, but suffer for his sake. That you should not only believe in him, but suffer for his sake. And if we are faithful Christians, living faithful lives in this world, standing up for truth, and standing up for truth in a world that hates Christ, there will be persecution. There will be hostility. Now, it's going to look different throughout the world, but to live faithfully for Jesus Christ, to be a light in a dark world, is going to bring about a level of suffering. Now, verse 13 said, but rejoice in as far as you share in Christ's sufferings. In other words, this is saying you're not merely on your own in suffering. You're not doing this all by yourself. The sufferings you endure are also Christ's. And this is cause for rejoicing because it means you are united to Christ. Now Joseph's son, he was a Romanian pastor who endured great persecution for his faith in Christ Jesus. And he wrote this, this union with Christ is the most beautiful subject in the Christian life. It means that I am not a lone fighter. I am an extension of Jesus Christ. When I was beaten in Romania, he suffered in my body. It is not my suffering. I only had the honor to share in his sufferings. And that's the honor we share. That's the reason that we can rejoice. That's why you see these persecutions who have faced such great trials and struggles and tribulations filled with joy and hope and life and love for Christ Jesus. That's how Peter, who would go on to be a martyr, could write Rejoice in Suffering. That's how Paul could write a letter on rejoicing while he was in prison. It's because they are sharing in Christ's sufferings. They are rejoicing in their union with him as these sufferings show that union. And it's in our sufferings that we keep rejoicing because our sufferings as Christians are not ours alone. They are Christ's and they give evidence of our union with him. And this is our hope and comfort, that if we suffer with him, we may also be glorified with him. So, how do we find joy in suffering? We're ready for it. We expect it. We're not surprised by it. Which brings us to our second point. How do we find joy in suffering? To be reflective on what your suffering is accomplishing. Be reflective on what your suffering is accomplishing. Let's look at verses 14 through 16. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. So we want to be reflective on what our suffering is accomplishing. And asking the right questions about our sufferings goes a long way in how we deal with and think through what is happening to us and what we are enduring. So we could ask this question, why are you doing this, God? With kind of an accusatory attitude. Why are you doing this? This hurts. I don't like it. I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense. And it's horrible in my life. Or we could ask this question in another way. God, what are you accomplishing through this suffering? With a tone that acknowledges God has his best interests in mind for his children. God, what are you accomplishing through this? How are you refining me? How are you purifying me? What is this suffering showing me that I need to be put through the fire, to be refined in order that I might see more of your goodness and glory? Understanding that no suffering is without purpose. God uses all of our suffering to refine, perfect, and purify us, and to do the same to his people, and to do the same for his church. So we can ask that. And then we want to ask ourselves, is our suffering from sin? A lot of times we suffer because we are not being faithful and obedient to Christ Jesus. And Peter says, let none of you suffer here as a murderer. And I hope none of us are suffering as murderers this morning. Or a thief. Or an evildoer, which just kind of encompasses everything else. An evildoer. Or a meddler. So there are reasons for suffering that Peter says, let none of you suffer in this way. But if we suffer, let it be because we're Christians. Let it be because we're following faithfully after God. So we want to evaluate, is the suffering I'm enduring because I am living in such a way that I'm dishonoring Christ? Because if that's the case and we can see and trace back our suffering to a sinful pattern in our lives, that's where we repent. That's where we confess that sin before God. That's where we give it to him and seek his help, depend upon his help so that we can kill that sin, so that we can get back on the straight and right path and reflect upon the goodness of God. But when we get back to suffering in our lives, suffering reveals attitudes and perceptions within our heart. So as we begin to ask, God, what are you accomplishing in this time and trial and suffering at this moment? What are you revealing about yourself? What are you revealing about me and my own heart? Because we can say, God, what are you revealing about my attitude? Does this suffering bring about anger? Does it bring about bitterness? Does it bring about doubt? Because if I see these attitudes coming out of my heart, that's work that God needs to refine in us. It's work that he needs to be able to deal with. We see it so that we can confess it, so that God can bring about a change in our lives. Do we see sinful patterns arise when we suffer? Do we see the impatience? Do we see laziness because we just want to stop dealing with the world? We stop everything else and fill our minds with just entertainment or whatnot. or just stop doing anything? Does suffering bring about sinful patterns in our lives? Next, we could ask, does suffering reveal weaknesses that are beyond our control? We can look at others and see how strong they are. But I realize that whatever this suffering is causing me, that's physical strength or mental acuity, emotional stability, if we realize we're just weak in one of these areas, what is God using or showing me about this particular weakness? And our sufferings may bring about fears of how our suffering is going to affect others negatively. Am I going to be a burden? If I'm weak mentally, if I'm weak physically, am I going to be a burden to the people I love? Will they want to be around me? What if my suffering means I can't protect my family effectively? What if I end up, because of my suffering, dying? Who is going to care for my family? And these are all areas and avenues in our lives that point us to depend on Christ Jesus, because He alone is our help. He alone is the one who's going to give us the heart attitude to be able to say, Lord, help my doubt. Lord, help my anger. Lord, give me strength where I am weak. Lord, let me entrust what is out of my control into Your hands, because ultimately, my family can be in no safer hands than Yours. And that's my hope. So God, show me Yourself. And through these sufferings, as we begin to reflect on what is happening in our lives, it gives us an opportunity to see what the suffering is, to see what it's bringing about in our lives, and then to begin to reflect on what God is doing, what He is accomplishing, and His good, good glory during those times. And this is often an element that is not taken in the Christian's life, is to reflect upon suffering, to think about it, to put it in the right place, and to entrust to all of our hurts and pains, entrust those things to God. That's not often an element that people take in suffering. And yet it's what Peter reminds us here. Reflect on that. And if you're suffering as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but glorify God. So that's our hope. So how do we begin to find joy in suffering? We realize that suffering is going to come. We're ready for suffering. Number two, we reflect on our suffering. And we have the right perspective as we look to Christ Jesus. So we keep on rejoicing, because our sufferings as Christians are not merely our own, but they're Christ's. They give evidence of our union with Him, and they give us hope to continue moving forward. And then lastly, the third point, point three, is how do we begin to find joy in suffering? Is this: be reminded of the glory suffering brings. Be reminded of the glory suffering brings. And Peter writes this in verses 17 through 19. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Now, this is an interesting statement that Peter says, that judgment begins at the household of God. If it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey? And if the righteous are scarcely saved, or some of your translations may say if it is difficult for the righteous to be saved, that idea of difficulty refers to the hard time that persecution brings to the believer. That if it is through difficulty, through that chastising, testifying, purifying, purging of sin within our lives and of sin within the church for God's eternal glory, if that is difficult for the Christian in this short lifespan, how much more difficult will it be for the unsaved in eternity? And he's speaking about the judgment beginning at the household of God as being the judgment beginning with the church. God is purifying the church now. God is purifying his children. And Peter's saying, if it's difficult now for the Christian to endure these trials and troubles, how much more so then for those who will have to endure the eternal difficulty in God's wrath for all eternity? Which gives perspective that the pain and the suffering that we endure now is temporary. It's a temporary pain that leads to a great glory later. It's a temporary pain that even as we begin to reflect on suffering and reflect on who Christ Jesus is, that even in our pain and suffering now, we can see the goodness of God. We can see the glory of God. We can see the life that we have in him so that we can endure knowing that one day all of that will go away. But to the unregenerate person who says, I'm just going to live in the ways of the flesh, I'm going to take the pleasures that I can get now, the short time that that person has in this life to enjoy their fleshly pleasures will end in an eternity of destruction and torment in hell. So Peter says it's time for judgment to begin at the household of God. God is working and he is purifying his church. And he says this, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. And what's our motivation in suffering? Keep on doing good. We don't stop. We don't stop rejoicing. We don't stop reflecting. We don't stop pressing forward. If we realize that suffering brings about evil within us, boy, that's where we confess, and that's where we entrust those things to God so that he can help us get through and work through those moments. And we may ask ourselves, well, God, sometimes suffering just feels beyond my ability to do good, beyond my ability to worship faithfully. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. See, suffering can bring temptation that we doubt, temptation that we would be angry and upset with God. It would bring about temptation to give in to the weaknesses of our flesh in sinful ways. And yet Peter says, Paul says, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And in suffering, God is providing in all things a way of escape so that we can press forward, entrusting our souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Now, it's been said that the persecuted church is the pure church. Or another way to say it, the suffering church is a sanctified church. There was a pastor, it was probably 30 years ago, had a conversation, an American pastor with a Russian pastor, who during that time, the Christian church faced great persecution in Russia. And this American pastor, knowing that the Russian church faced all these persecutions, asked that Russian pastor, made a statement to that Russian pastor, it must be difficult in Russia to pastor the church. And to that, the Russian pastor responded, not so. It must be difficult in America. In Russia, we know who the true Christians are. Because suffering refines, it purifies, it weeds out the evil, and it's in that group, it's in that true church where arms can be wrapped around one another and Christ can be glorified and we can rejoice even in the midst of great trial and great suffering. So what are the three principles to help us find joy in the suffering? Be ready for suffering. Be reflecting on what suffering is accomplishing. And lastly, be reminded of the glory that suffering brings.